If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to turn there now. So, good morning. I guess I'm Cody, if you don't know me. Ours, again, he's on vacation, or not vacation, it's vacation, if we're being honest. Ira is in Colorado at a conference speaking, so he'll be back next week. But we are wrapping up our series today. We've been in the same series all summer and spring. It's been like 12 weeks, so that's probably enough for a series. But for the last 11 or so weeks, we've been going over what's called, our series has been called The Heaven Code, and it's really kind of been a deep dive into what is salvation and what does it mean to be saved, because there happens to be quite a lot of misconception around that. And so each week what we've seen is that really salvation is not just becoming more like Jesus, or not becoming a better Christian in your life, but really it's giving your whole life up to Jesus, and it's sacrificing everything for him, and it's not just about doing the right things. And so last week we saw Andy spoke with us, did a great job, and Andy talked about that our faith is more precious to God than gold, and that ultimately our works will be burned up, but it's our faith and our love in him that really God cares about. But today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to read, starting in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the time you've given us to be together. And Lord, I just pray that your word would go forth. Thank you for giving us your word, Lord. Help me to be clear. And Lord, I just pray that you would touch our hearts, Lord. You hear me pray. Amen. So, we're talking about salvation. And so we're going to start right in verse 1. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. It's important to note that he is writing this letter to the Corinthians, which is a church. Now, to be fair, it's a pretty messed up church with a lot of problems. If you read the book of Corinthians, they're having a hard time, but it is a church. They are Christians. He is writing to believers. And what he says is, I would remind you of the gospel that I preached to you. Now, I think for a lot of us, that's kind of a curious statement. Why would Christians need to be reminded of the gospel? Because oftentimes we look at the gospel and we think, that's kind of for the beginning part, right? We say, gospel's kind of for sinners. I'm not a sinner anymore. Well, I am still a sinner, but, you know, I'm a Christian now, so what do I really need the gospel for? And yet Paul is here reminding us of the gospel. And he doesn't just stop there. He continues. He says, in which you received, so that's kind of salvation, in which you stand, well, that's more than salvation, and by which you are being saved. And so what we see is Paul kind of saying, this is for everything. This is your whole life. This is like past, present, and future. In which you received, that's your salvation. In which you stand, that's right now. And by which you are being saved, the idea is that's forever. That's the rest of time. And so we see like the entire spectrum of our life. And Paul is making the argument that like the gospel is for all of that. I think oftentimes we look at our salvation as kind of like this door that we walk through. And so then you walk through the door, and then that's behind you, and now it's time to live the good life. It's time to be the good Christian and really do the right things. But Paul's making the argument that it's the gospel that's for everything. It's not just for salvation. And what I think is really important to note here is that Paul is making a really beautiful statement on the grace and mercy of God. That the work of Christ is for your entire life. And that's really everything about being a Christian. Now, does he talk about our works here at any point? No, Like, at no point is he saying, you know, you have to do the right things, except we're going to continue the verse a little bit, and this is where it gets a little hairy. And by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Oh, actually, I have the verses on here. That was the first one. Now, unless you believed in vain, and holding fast to the word I preach can be odd, right? I mean, if the idea is that it's all Christ's work, unless you mess it up, is kind of the idea, it's what it sounds like, right? And so here's what I'd say about unless you believed in vain. There are many people, and I mean many people, who have lived their entire lives in church, spent their entire lives in a church setting, and have never experienced the grace and mercy of God, and have never truly heard the gospel. A few years ago, maybe like, I don't know, eight, so quite a few years ago, I was preaching a sermon at a church fairly similar to this. And I remember talking just about the grace and the mercy of God. And one of the things I'll say, and this is like the important point here, is that God is not in love with a future version of you. Right? It's so easy for us to get this idea in our head of like, oh, well, you know, a few years I won't deal with this thing, or, you know, there's a picture in our head of what we should be or what we could be, and we can say, well, you know, that person's lovable. But who I am is not that lovable. And I would argue who I am is not that lovable. But the idea is that God is not in love with a future version of us. God is in love with who we are all the time. And nothing we do changes that point. Our standing with God does not change based on who we are. And so I was at this church. I was preaching a sermon very similar. I said those exact words. And then when I was done, finished preaching, the worship band came up. They did the last song. The people who were like in charge of the church said, hey, can you go to the door and like shake hands and just do the whole thing? I said, yeah, absolutely. So I did that, right? I go to the door, and I'm shaking hands, and this very sweet little old lady comes up to me, and she's talking to me and being very encouraging and very loving. And, you know, it was wonderful. And behind her, a much bigger man walks up. And he's, like, broad-chested. And I will never forget what he looks like, because he looked kind of weird. He had no hair on the top of his head. He had, like, the male pattern baldness. But he had that, like, you know, the circle thing around the back. And that hair was jet black. Like, black. And then he had a big beard, like Ira kind of beard. And his beard was pure white. So he had like a checkerboard thing going on. And he's standing behind the sweet little old lady, and he's glaring at me like. And so I'm nervous. And so she's, you know, she's being sweet and great. Shake her hand. She leaves. The guy looks at me, and he goes, "You boy." I went. And I thought in my head, well, I've had a good run. I guess this is my time. This very weird-looking Santa Claus is going to kill me. And I was just like, I didn't know what to do. And I said, "You boy." And I went, uh-huh. And I put my hand out, because what else am I going to do? And he took my hand, and he grabbed me, and he pulled me in, and then he put me in this big bear hug. And then he started weeping, like just crying. And he started saying, "Thank you," which I'm socially awkward as it is. So, yeah, sure, great. And I didn't know what to do with that. Like, what do you do if a giant man says, "You boy," and then hugs you and starts crying? It's an odd situation. And so the question is, well, why is he doing that? What's going on? Is he just thanking me because I'm such a good speaker? No, I can confirm that is not what was happening. No, What happened was he was confronted with the grace and mercy of Christ. He was confronted as you are not have to be good enough. You are simply loved by the God of the universe. And that caused him to weep and then leave. And I was like, I don't know what to do now. And so the question becomes, how is it that people can spend their entire lives in church and not ever know this? How can people spend their entire lives in a church setting and not know the grace and mercy of God? And I think there's two ways that happens. The first way that happens is they've honestly never heard it because it doesn't get taught. There are churches in which the grace and mercy don't get taught, being good gets taught. Right? You get taught to be moral, you get taught to be right, you get taught the Christian life. But the gospel, kind of side part. That's more for the behind part. A couple weeks ago, Carolyn and I were on vacation. And I thought, well, I shouldn't come to Bean's Corner on the week that I'm on vacation, or I'll just try to work. I'll try to do stuff. So we're going to go to a different church. And I said, I really want to go to one of those like big modern churches. Because I've never been. So I thought, I want to see what the draw is like. You know, like why do all these people want to go to these churches? And so we did. We went to this big church, and I won't tell you what the name of it is or where it is, but we went to this big church, and we walk in to like their lower area where the kids go, and it's like really nice. They have this beautiful building and all these like TVs on the walls, and they have like these iPads where you can sign your kid in, and they give you like a sticker and say if you lose that sticker, you can't have your kid back. And I went, ha-ha, you don't even know what you want. And then we went upstairs. We went up into the sanctuary or the auditorium. And as we're in there, it's really dark, like really dark. And there was actually a fog machine, which killed me. And the stage was beautiful, like it's a really nice stage. And in the back, there was this like drum set that had plexiglass all around it. And I was like, I'm at a Newsboys concert. And then all the way in like the back of the sanctuary, there were these really nice video cameras. And then the music started, and the music was really loud, like really loud, like you could feel it on your chest. And not only that, there's these people walking around with T-shirts that say production crew, and they have really nice cameras, and they're like zooming in on like the people playing, and like it was wild. It was this totally foreign experience to me. But all the time, kind of like, you know, all right, I kind of see where people are coming from and enjoying this. I'm a Baptist, so I'm not like... not like that, but I can see it. And then the pastor comes up. Pastor's a fairly young guy, probably in his like 30s or 40s. And he starts preaching this sermon, and the series that they had been doing was about giving your body as a sacrifice to God. And the week that we happened to be there was the week that they talked about your mouth, that your mouth should be a sacrifice to God. And so the illustration that he used is kind of his grand point. The question was, if your words could be put into a book, where would your book be? Right? Like, if your book was put into a Barnes & Noble, what section would that be in the Barnes & Noble? So, like, would it be in the politics section? Would it be in, like, the economics section? Would it be in, like, you know, the adult section? Or would it be in the religious section? That's the idea, right? And so he's talking, and really what he's saying is, your words are not great, and they should be better, which, to be fair, is probably true, right? And he goes on, and at one point he starts talking about singing, and he says, makes me kind of angry thinking about it. He makes this point about singing, specifically singing in church, because, I don't know, some people weren't. And he says, you should sing in church because this is God's house. And in God's house, we do the things that God likes to do. And God likes us to sing in church. And I, like, in my head, I exploded. Because it's like, there's so many things that are wrong with that statement. But then he kind of kept going for a bit, and then he wrapped up. And then he was done. And essentially, the moral of the story was, do better, right? There was no talk about the work of Christ, no talk about how God's love for you should motivate you to do that. None of that. It was just, your words are not great, and they should be devoted to God, so make them better. And I thought, well, this is how that happens. You could go to a church, and this is a modern church and a beautiful church, but at no point did they preach the gospel. At no point did they talk about the work of God. It was just be better. And so that's the first way that it can happen. It's just not taught. And the second way that people can live their whole life in a church setting and not hear the gospel is because they're not ready to hear it. So they can't. Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel, that some people just can't understand it. And I think basically all of us have been at a point in our lives where either we are trying to convince somebody of something or someone's trying to convince us of something, and we just, no matter how many different ways they explain it, no matter how many different ways they try to tell us, we just can't hear it. We're just stuck. And that can happen often to us in church, in that there's a lot of people who come to church and just don't grasp the gospel, don't grasp what it really means for their life, and so they just don't get it, so they keep moving on in their life. And what happens if you live your whole life in a church setting and don't grasp the gospel, don't grasp that it's really God's work and not your own, is you make it about doing the right thing. Right? I mean, like, you can't be in a church setting for your whole life and not think that you got to do the right thing, not think that you got to be God's person, to live God's right life, right? And so, right now, my generation of Christians is doing this thing called deconstruction. And it's huge. Like, there's a ton of people right around my age and area who are just kind of deconstructing their faith. So they're either really saying, listen, everything I taught maybe wasn't right, or everything I was taught maybe wasn't right, and a lot of them are leaving the faith. And what I'll say about that is it's really easy for us to look at those people and say they're reacting to the culture, right? Because the culture is just, you know, it's different now, and it's a lot of things have changed. And I've seen a lot of articles about that, of like, you know, this is why they're reacting to the culture, and this is why they're doing that. But I would say that I have counseled and talked with a lot of these people. And that is not the case with most of them, anyway. What I have found is that most of these people have spent their entire lives in church and have made it about doing the right thing and have really been trying to earn favor with God. Even if that's not what's in their head, like that's not like their mindset, it's what they do. So every time they fail, they become miserable and like full of guilt and shame. And then they just get to a point where it's like, this is too much. I don't want to do this anymore. Why do I always have to feel like this? And I would argue that those people never really experience the grace and mercy of God. Because if you truly experience the grace and mercy of God, I don't think you could give that up. I don't think you could be like, well, you know, I had this relationship where he perfectly loved me, but that's not a thing I want to do anymore. And I would say, if you know somebody or if somebody in your life is going through that, please try to encourage them and love them, because there is a lot of pain and trauma that comes with trying to be good your whole life. And for a lot of these people who are working out of that, essentially what they're trying to do is rewire their brain to not think that way. And that's a lot of work. And so a lot of them are like, well, I don't want to do that because that's a lot of work. I'll just essentially say, none of this was true, and I'll move on. But for those that are trying to do that work, that's hard. That's hard work. And there's a lot of pain that comes with that. And so I would say encourage people like that. And if you are one of those people, I would love to encourage you. And so the question becomes, okay, if it's all about the gospel, if it's really not just about us doing the right thing, then what is the gospel? And Paul's going to answer that question. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12,
Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And so the point Paul is making here is the gospel is the finished work of Christ. The gospel is the fact that Christ, God incarnate, came into the world, lived a perfect life, died for your sins and my sins, and then raised on the third day and is still alive today with God in heaven. It is all about his work. It is not about our work. It's not about what we have done or what we can do to earn favor with God. And I would just encourage you, let the gospel be enough. Don't try to be enough for God, because you're not. And really, the point of God is not in love with a future version of you. God is also not in love with a future version of your spouse. Although, we can often do that, right? We can often think, man, you know, if my husband would just get his act together, things would be okay. But that's not the case. God is not in love with a future version of you or your spouse. It is all about his finished work on the cross and not about what we can do. Now, does that mean that we can just do whatever we want? No, because it's about giving our entire life to him, right? It's about sacrificing everything of who we are and saying, Jesus, it's all about you. It is all about your work, not about my work, so I will trust my life with you. So I encourage you to trust your life with him, to give up everything. And that's a lot. But to trust and to love Christ because he has loved you so much to give himself up for you. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the time you've given us to be together this morning. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to step out in faith and to trust your work, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to trust what you have done for us and that we would trust it above all of our own work. Help us to know that when we fail, it does not change our standing with you. Help us to know that you love us so deeply. In your name we pray. Amen.